So the reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to start at verse 14 and read through to verse 35. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields, near them nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely. If by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoings will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled, my Lord, every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, Not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted her hand, what she had brought to him, and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request."
Well, it's been really interesting to look at this subject of Abigail this morning, and we'll find out what she can teach all of us. It's great that you're looking at different women in the Bible. But of course, it's worth pointing out, and I'm sure other people have said this already, but it's not just for the women of the church to be encouraged and to learn lessons for their spiritual life. It's for everyone. I'm guessing that probably in most churches, when they do series of character studies, the majority are men, aren't they? You know, we might do a series on the life of Abraham, or on the life of David or Joseph, or and of course we expect the women to learn from those characters, from the male characters. So why not the men learn also from wonderful, godly women like Abigail? And she's described to us here, she's introduced to us in this chapter as an intelligent and beautiful woman. And most of what we know about Abigail is from this chapter. Very little is written about her elsewhere, just passing references, to be honest. But everything she does, everything she says here, underline that comment that she was an intelligent and beautiful woman. And I'm going to just pick out three characteristics for us this morning. Her wisdom, her humility, and her spiritual appreciation. So we'll look at Abigail, a wise woman, a humble woman, and a godly woman. So first of all, then, a wise woman. And the wisdom that she displays in this chapter is clearly in keeping with her general character. I mean, most people, when they're put under pressure, you really see what they're made of, don't you? And certainly, this is a very difficult situation that she finds herself in, though, of course, not of her own making. Her husband, Nabal, is the exact opposite, isn't he? We get a very negative picture of him, and he's far from wise. His name meant fool. And he was a fool, and he acted according to his character and put not only himself but his entire household in danger through some arrogant actions, inflaming tensions with a man like David, who you didn't want to mess with, of course. And yet we see Abigail's character not only through the way she acts here, but clearly she was known for her wisdom throughout the household. Because what does one of the servants do? When he sees what's going on, when he sees the danger that his master has put them in, his first thought is, "I'll go to Abigail." So she clearly was a wise woman even before the events of this story. And we need people like that, don't we? People who we can trust to make the right decisions. Of course, we all make mistakes, but there are those people guided by the Holy Spirit who will consistently make good choices and consistently know what to do in a given situation. These are people we want leading our churches, don't we, in this day and age. And the servant here had confidence in his mistress that he did not have in his master, that she would have her finger on the pulse and do the right thing. And as we read, Abigail is able to assess the situation calmly but quickly. The situation demanded rapid action, and yet so often when we are under pressure and we're trying to think on our feet, then we take the wrong decision, don't we? But not with Abigail here. She assesses things and then calmly but quickly knows what to do. And she understood the situation far, far better than her husband. And she seeks to make up for Nabal's lack of generosity by providing David and his men with the appropriate gift. And we see her discretion, don't we? She knows her husband. She knows his character. She knows that he would prevent her from doing anything. So she slips out quietly without his knowledge. And whilst that sort of action isn't always right, I would suggest here it was entirely appropriate and the right thing to do. And when she meets David, once again we see that this servant's faith in her was not misplaced, because her words are full of grace and truth. She speaks wisely, having shown that wisdom to act quickly, to give the gift that was appropriate to the situation. Her words also demonstrate her wisdom, to the point that David is moved to reconsider his plan to destroy Nabal and all his men. And this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, is what we need today in not only our leaders, but in all of God's people. But how do we define heavenly wisdom? Because the Bible does, of course, speak of two types of wisdom. The wisdom of this world, the sort of wisdom that anyone can possess. Often wisdom which would take you away from God. The world, by its wisdom, did not know God, we read. So, really, rather than me seek to define wisdom, let the Word of God define it for us. And in James chapter 3, it says that the wisdom that comes from heaven, in contrast to this world, is first of all pure, then peace-loving. And we see that here, certainly. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's from James chapter 3, verse 17. That is the kind of wisdom we want. Not what the world would teach us is right and proper. We do not take our lessons from those who reject God and don't know him. And this wisdom may be despised out there, but it's what we need in our lives. And it's what Abigail seemed to have in abundance. A wise woman, also a humble woman. And humility is a really undervalued quality, isn't it? Many people are humble and they just get ignored. They just get trampled over. And I would suggest today that given modern Western values, when we talk about a woman being humble, some people say, well, that's actually a betrayal of the sex. You know, how dare you come here as a man and talk about a woman being humble? We don't want that. We want in your face. We want aggression. And actually, we're seeing sort of those sinful characteristics in men being promoted in women, aren't we, today? The sort of violence we see in our films and have seen for generations. Violence being glorified. And it's always been the men, isn't it? And it's always, you know, the harder you are, the better you are. And now we're seeing that in women as well. And we don't want, again, the world's values, do we? No, humility is a wonderful characteristic in both men and women. And once again, we see the value of humility in this story. You see, we see a bit of the old macho pride in Nabal, don't we? You know, standing up to David as he saw it. And, you know, he's not going to tell me what to do. You can go and run. Go take a run and jump, David. I'm not dancing to your tune. And it's that kind of arrogance, which so often is seen in men, and of course can be in women as well, which inflames a situation. And so many of the problems in this world arise from that sort of spirit. And what does Nabal do? His arrogance endangers both himself and many others as well. Now, had Abigail come to David in that same spirit, then the outcome of this story would have been very, very different. But what she does do is a complete contrast to her husband. She abases herself before David. She sets an appropriate tone. She's willing, furthermore, to take the blame for what her husband has done. And again, that sort of collective responsibility is very biblical, isn't it? We're so individual in our society that we might think about a situation like this and think, well, what's she doing that for? It wasn't her fault. If it was me, I wouldn't be taking the blame for somebody else. But she's in good company. Think of Moses. When the children of Israel had worshipped idols, the golden calf. And Moses said, Lord, look, don't blot the people out of your book. Blot my name out. Moses hadn't been at fault. Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord. Moses said, blot my name out. Not theirs. Willing to stand in the gap. Josiah, good King Josiah, who'd inherited such a mess from his grandfather and his father, and had come to the throne at such a young age. I think he was about 7. And couldn't really be blamed for the state that the nation of Judah was in. But when he reads the book of the law of the Lord, what does he do? He tears his robes. He abases himself. Daniel, in that prayer in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel identifies with the sins of his people, the historic sins of his people. Though Daniel, again, himself, such a blameless, upright man. So Abigail's in good company here. And of course, we can apply it in the ultimate sense, can't we, to our Lord Jesus, taking our sins, taking everything upon himself on the cross to bring us forgiveness. Later on in the story, we're jumping ahead a little bit, but of course the postscript of the story that we did not read was Nabal dies, Abigail ultimately becomes the wife of David. And the servants of David come to make that proposal to her. And what does she do? She doesn't get arrogant. She doesn't think, now I'm the wife of the future king. Now I get a bit of respect here. And she says, I'm your servant. To the servants, she says, I'm your servant, ready to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Does that remind you of anyone? Our Lord Jesus himself, the master, who became the servant and washed his servant's feet, doing those menial tasks. A wise woman, a humble woman, and finally a godly woman. Because what really shines through here in her conversation with David is her deep appreciation of spiritual matters. She saw the Lord's hand in all these things. She saw the Lord's hand in the way that she'd been able to come and get to David before he'd had a chance to take vengeance on Nabal. More than that, she recognizes the Lord's hand in David's life. That's real spiritual appreciation, isn't it? When you can look at someone and you can see the grace of God in that person. Not those sort of superficial things that we look on. No, when you really see the Lord's hand at work in a person's life. She knew, clearly in contrast again to her husband, that David was soon to ascend to the throne of Israel. This was the Lord's will, and nothing is going to get in the way of the Lord's will. And her request to David, as she comes here, it's not purely selfish, is it? Yes, of course. There's going to be a disaster brought upon her husband's household if David has his way. But she's thinking of him, isn't she, as well as of her husband and of the men. And she says, look, the Lord is going to give you the throne of Israel. And you don't want your reign to be tainted with bloodshed before it's even got underway. Needless bloodshed. David listens. This man of God, this man after God's own heart, he listens to this woman and he pays tribute to her wisdom. And he acknowledges that she has been the instrument of the Lord to him that day. A godly woman. So what will we say then in conclusion here? Scripture affords us just a glimpse of this woman's life. And yet everything we read about Abigail is completely positive. There are not too many characters in Scripture of whom that is true. But it is with Abigail. Of course, she must have had her faults. Only the Lord Jesus, as we know, was without sin. But for what Scripture records of her is completely positive. And I'm going to put it to you that Abigail had not enjoyed an easy life. I very much doubt that she'd had any say in the choice of her husband, as was the case for most women at that time. And she'd had to endure probably years of living with this most difficult of men, Nabal. Nabal, who was as graceless as she was gracious. It can't have been nice being married to a character like that. And Abigail was under no illusions. She knew, as she says in this story, she knew the kind of character her husband was. And it suggests, when she's able to describe him as a fool, that what he was here in public with David, he must have been in private with her in the home. But despite that disadvantageous position, Abigail doesn't allow it to be an excuse for self-pity. That's a modern curse, isn't it? Woe is me. My life, it's so rubbish, and it's all someone else's fault. It's your fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my work colleagues' fault. It's my friends' fault. It's my kids' fault. It's anyone but me. No, we don't find that. And let us not get into that way of thinking. It is destructive. Abigail was not full of self-pity. And her faith in the Lord allows her to rise above the circumstances in which she found herself. And of course, as we've already said, at the end of the story, Abigail, following the death of Nabal, is taken to be the wife of David. She is mentioned again, but as I said, it's only passing references after this. But whilst we might not know anything else about her later life, I'm sure that this woman of quiet piety must have been a steadying influence upon David during his ascent to Israel's throne and his subsequent glorious reign. We don't know what sort of influence she had, but undoubtedly, it would have been a good one over one of these great kings, perhaps the greatest of Israel's historic kings. So a wise woman, but not wise according to the wisdom of this world, but having that heavenly wisdom which we all need to have. A humble woman, this most underrated of characteristics, and her humility saves the day on this occasion. And humility is for both men and women, and is in such contrast, again, to the values of her husband and the values of this evil age. And a godly woman, a woman of spiritual appreciation who could see the hand of the Lord at work in circumstances, and in particular in the life of David. A lovely character for us to consider and to learn from. Let us pray. Father, we are told that whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, that we might indeed be encouraged through the teaching of Scripture. And so, Father, we come to this lesson, as it were, the life of your servant Abigail. And, Father, we thank you for what is here, for all of us, men and women, to learn from. Father, we pray that we will not take our values from the world. Father, give us the wisdom which is from above. Your word tells us that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us. May we have a wisdom such as Abigail. Give us a gentle and quiet spirit. We believe that this is pleasing in your sight. And give us, above all, our God, an appreciation of spiritual things, an ability to see your hand at work in our own lives and in the lives of others. Keep us from self-pity. Help us to live for you in whatever circumstances you place us, however difficult that may be. And Father, we ask that you bless your word. Bless your people here at Slate Brook. Thank you for them. Again, we remember the sick, those who have particular difficulties, and we ask for your grace to be with them and to be with us all as we depart. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.